Good morning. It's great to see you. Thankful that you're here. Hope that you have those Bibles open there to Mark 7, as Brother Glenn has just read for us. The Word of God being read in our hearing. What a great blessing and honor that is. I know that we have a number of thankful people in the audience today. For a lot of different reasons. Seems like I missed the memo. I'm not wearing something that has certain initials on it, but we're thankful that you're here, because we're here to consider things of an eternal nature, things that matter through eternity, decisions made, things that we think today, things that we say today that make a difference in eternity, will make a difference in where we spend eternity. The one that we give our allegiance to, the one that we're truly loyal to, the one that we truly love, whose presence we seek to spend forever and ever. We're going to keep studying the Gospel of Mark, as we've been doing over the last several weeks, looking for different ways that we can be astonished at who Jesus is, because as we keep seeing week in and week out, the crowds he dealt with, they were astonished. Today's context, today's scripture, as we just saw, deals with a woman who comes begging for Jesus for something, comes begging Jesus to heal her daughter, and he brings up this imagery of dogs and crumbs. And so today what we're talking about are crumbs for dogs. That's the way we're going to think about it, crumbs for dogs. Now what we're going to see here as we consider the great riches, the great amazing blessings of being a part of God's family, there's really not such a thing as a crumb. There's really not such a thing as just a little bit. There's really not just such a thing as just getting the leftovers. Those who are in the kingdom are so richly blessed. But the imagery comes from this conversation that Jesus has with this woman. And we're going to talk about some of these different things, because as you notice there in the first verse, Mark 7, verse 24, that Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house because he didn't want anyone to know. Now, what's the repeating theme, the thing we've seen with Jesus and his disciples again and again? They're working like crazy, right? And Jesus is getting so popular. Everywhere he goes, it's people, it's bustling. There's people coming to him and begging him for his time, for his talents, for his love. They're just begging him everywhere he goes. He can't get any peace. He can't get any quiet. They tried before. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, we see that when the apostles came back from their excursion of preaching, Jesus said, look, come on, let's come away to ourselves. Let's come be by ourselves. You hadn't even had time to eat. Let's go rest somewhere. But that didn't even work out, did it? They got in the boat, tried to go and rest, and the people followed him. You could see they were just following him on the shore. Where is he going to stop? We'll be there when you get there. No rest. So even here, Jesus finally is going to go to a region outside of where Jews reside. He's going to go smack dab into the middle of where Gentiles live. Because surely there, right, he can get some peace and quiet. It's the Jews that are all over him. Surely the Gentiles will leave him alone. Well, he finds that he gets to this house. He goes in to try and be alone, be by himself, and the word is out. They find out that this master teacher, this healer, has come even here. And so he's continued to be asked for help. And what Jesus is going to continue to do, not just by the things he's going to say, but by the very place he goes, he's going to keep on teaching this lesson about clean and unclean. Remember last week we talked about washing hands? Wash your hands. Those Jews that Jesus was dealing with in the first part of Mark chapter 7 said, if you don't ritually wash your hands before you eat, it's not that you might get some germ on your food. It's that you're going to go to hell. You're actually doing things that are sinful before God by not going through this process. Jesus said, it's not about your hands. It's about your heart that has to be clean. So right now, he's going to keep teaching that lesson. He's going to go right into the middle of the territory where everyone's unclean. Remember John 18, we looked at John 18, 28 this morning in our Bible class very briefly. Look at John 18, 28. When the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate, and they're pleading with Pilate, kill Jesus. Remember John 18, 28, it says they won't even go in to where Pilate is. Why? That's a Gentile territory. We'll all be defiled. We'll all be made unclean if we go inside something that's Gentile contaminated. We can't do that. And then Peter, Acts chapter 10, verse 28, when Peter is miraculously told to go to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. Remember, Peter says in Acts 10, 28, look, we've grown up our whole lives. We know it's against the law for us to come in contact with a Gentile. I can't be around you guys, is the way the others would say it. But I've learned from my God that that's not the way that it's supposed to be. I've learned from my God that He's not a respecter of persons. And so even there we see this lesson being taught of going into the den of those who they consider to be unclean. So Jesus is teaching His disciples, it's not about hands, it's not about where your feet are located, it's about your heart. The unclean, look back at Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, that's the unclean. He said what comes out of a person is what defiles them. Mark 7, 21, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and they defile a person. That's what makes you unclean. But you know what makes you clean? Falling at the feet of Jesus. We saw it before. We went through Mark chapter 5 three different times. Three different people. The man with the demon fell at the feet of Jesus. The man with the sick daughter fell at the feet of Jesus. The woman who couldn't stop bleeding fell at the feet of Jesus. And they were made clean. They were made whole. So the unclean is made to be clean by falling at the feet of Jesus. He's going to keep teaching that lesson even here. Now, what I want us to really focus on is this idea. Jesus is going to go through a period here when we read about this woman that comes to Him. He's going to go through a period of seeming to be unmoved, unfazed. She's pleading with Him. She's begging Him. And He doesn't act. I want to ask and answer the question, what is it that finally gets Jesus to act, if you will? What's the kind of faith that needs to be displayed to Him and shown to God that He will finally act? Because remember, there was times when Jesus didn't do any healing or much healing. Mark chapter 6, 5 and 6, when He was at His hometown, says that as He left Nazareth, He really didn't heal many people. That's not because He didn't want to. It's because the people didn't want Him around. They wanted Him out of their midst. So what is it that causes Jesus to act? What is it that causes Jesus to hear us and act for us and do for us, if you will? I think in part the answer is found in the way that our faith is displayed. And we're going to go through this, think about this woman and her connection to Jesus and see what it is that gets Jesus to act, if you will. What kind of faith is Jesus looking for? Okay? Number one, first and foremost, Jesus is looking for a faith that's persistent. Jesus is looking for persistent faith. This woman here that was read in your hearing from Mark chapter 7, she wouldn't give up. She wouldn't take no for an answer. That's kind of the way we've said it. Maybe you think you're that kind of person, or you've described someone as, that's a person who won't take no for an answer. Now, maybe sometimes you said it negatively. You know, when will that person give up? But I'm guessing that most of the time you said it with a little bit of offering a compliment to that person. Well, that person is determined. They won't take no for an answer. Well, that's the kind of faith that our God is looking for. He's looking for a persistent, determined kind of faith that will not take no. I'm reminded of, I think right away, when I think of a persistent faith, I think of Jacob. You know, the man who would have his name changed from Jacob to Israel by God. Look in Genesis chapter 32. And in Genesis 32, we know that the context is that Jacob is about to go and be confronted with his brother Esau again. Now, they hadn't been around each other in a long time, not since Jacob had gotten a birthright, Jacob had gotten a blessing that Esau was determined to make his own, because he was the older brother. But Jacob made them his. And so they separated from one another because Esau said he was going to kill Jacob. But after much time has passed, they're finally going to come back together. And Jacob is sending that procession of gifts in front of him to try and soften Esau's heart. But we know what happens here in Genesis 32, beginning at verse 26, is where Jacob wrestles with God. And he says, in effect, I'm not going to let you go. I refuse to let you go until you bless me. No way, no how am I letting go until you bless me. I'm not taking any answer. I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm going to stay here and keep wrestling until you give me an answer. You see, sometimes it takes you and me to be wrestling with God to get where we need to get. We have to ask difficult questions. We have to go through times of being uncertain and looking for truth, looking for help, looking for guidance. going through dark days, going through painful days. Oftentimes, it takes wrestling with God to get to where we need to get. He's looking for people who won't say no. He's looking for people who won't give up. Now, here's what we know. We know that life isn't easy. Our Lord knew that a lot of people would give up when things got difficult. I mean, isn't that the basic idea behind the parable of the soils? If you flip back from Mark 7 over to Mark chapter 4, and just look at verses 16 through 19, Mark 4, 16 to 19, where Jesus is giving the explanation about the, like we just talked about a few weeks ago with Dr. Light. He's explaining the stony soil and the thorny soil. To sum it all up, he basically says this: most people will give up their faith when things get difficult. A lot of people will give up their faith when the world comes calling. A lot of people will give up their faith when riches come calling. A lot of people will give up their faith. They'll fall away when the world offers something better, or when the world just knocks them down, they'll give up. Life isn't easy, and our Lord understands that. And so he's looking for people who'll be persistent. And so this woman is such a great example of that. She had plenty of reasons to give up. I don't know if you've stopped to think about just really amazing how amazing this woman really is. I mean, look at the way Jesus commends her. We're going to flip to Matthew 15 in just a moment. Actually, go ahead and do that. Flip to Matthew 15. This is the parallel account where Matthew records the same event, where this same woman comes to Jesus. And Matthew gives us a few more details than Mark does. Now, let's think about this long, long list of reasons that this woman would have for being discouraged. This long list of reasons this woman would have for doubting. And really, a long list of reasons this woman would have for giving up her faith. Well, first of all, let's start there. She's a woman. She's a woman. You understand, this is the first century that we're talking about, and especially in a Judean culture such as this, even though he's moved outside the realm of Jewish people. Look at John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. When his disciples go into the town to get food, when they come back, remember they see Jesus talking to her, and they can't believe it. What is he doing talking to this woman? Even she said that, you know, we're not supposed to be talking like this. Why are you asking me for water? So she's a woman. There's not supposed to be this interaction between her and Jesus. In fact, just sort of a side note, in first century Judaism, moving on into the second century, you know, there was those Pharisees that they became known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Remember hearing about these guys? The guys that were so holy and so righteous that if they were walking down the street and they saw a woman, they'd cover themselves up and then just walk right into stuff. And so they'd get bruised and they would bleed. And they wore those things as badges of honor. Look how holy I am. I got a knot on my head from looking away from a woman the other day and ran right into a wall. I say all that. That's a true story. I didn't just make that up. That's real. So she's a woman. That's a strike against her. She's also not just a woman. She's a Gentile woman. Remember I said in Acts 18:28, those Jews aren't going to go into a Gentile dwelling place. They'll be unclean. Here's a woman. Here's a Gentile. Not only that, this woman has been in contact with someone who has an unclean spirit, right? She's there to see Jesus because her daughter has a demon. And that's three strikes and you're out. Woman, Gentile, been in contact with someone who has a demon. The way R.T. France said it about this woman was this: all other rabbis would have run from her in horror, but not our Jesus. Jesus stayed right there in order to teach her and to help her. But it doesn't just stop there. If you'll read with me in Matthew 15, I want you to see other reasons. I mean, she's already had the courage to come, right? She's had the courage to get past the fact that she's a woman, a Gentile, and had contact with an unclean spirit, or someone with an unclean spirit. So she passed all that. She comes to Jesus, falls at his feet. I want to read Matthew's account here. Look at Matthew 15, verse 22. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and said, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Verse 23, but he didn't answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out against us and over us, after us." Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." 25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, he answered and said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now, I count at least three, maybe four items here of reasons she had to give up, reasons she had to doubt, reasons she had to let her faith implode. Number one, she was ignored. She was ignored. It says she came to Jesus and begged. And notice that it says there in that first part of that verse, 23, first part of verse 23, he didn't answer. Can't you just picture it in your mind? Here's Jesus coming to get some rest. He's reclining at a table. This woman comes in. She's pleading. And he's just acting like he doesn't hear anything. He doesn't answer a single word. You ever been ignored? You ever been ignored? You go talking to your parents, parents talking to children, talking to a coworker. You ever been ignored? Talking to your spouse. You ever been ignored? Trying to talk to someone who you know can help you? We have an issue in our home where we deal with this. Imagine three little guys that are always together. You think they probably get on each other's nerves? And we have a couple that are good at ignoring others. I don't hear anything. We have to finally say, answer your brother. It's no fun. It's no fun to be ignored. It could cause you to have great pain, especially if there's someone that you know can help, and you want to, that can help you, and you want to be part of their lives, and they're ignoring you. How'd that make you feel when you were ignored? Let's take it up to the ultimate level. Have you ever felt ignored by God? The psalmist had. Psalm 13, beginning at verse 1, the psalmist wrote this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long will you keep on ignoring me, God? She was ignored, but she didn't give up. If you think you're being ignored by the loving Savior even now, the message from this Syrophoenician woman to you is, don't give up. Secondly, she could have also given up because she was persecuted. I'm convinced that here in Matthew 15, verse 23, after it says the Lord didn't answer, he ignored her for a time. But then it goes on to say, and his disciples came and begged him, send her away because, look at this, send her away. She's crying out after us. She's wearing us out. She keeps on and keeps on. She won't give up, Lord. Let us just send her out. Now imagine the crowd that's there, okay? Can't you just imagine Peter standing there? Remember how Peter's acted, or how Peter will act in the future. Someone starts accosting Jesus. What's he do in the garden? Pulls out a sword and tears off a part of a man's head. I promise you, Peter was ready to lash out. What about the sons of thunder? James and John, who in Mark chapter 9, when there are some who aren't treating Jesus fairly, aren't giving Jesus his due, they say, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven on these people. What do you think that Jesus' disciples are doing? Lord, let us deal with her, man. She is wearing us out. She's a woman. She's a Gentile. Let's just deal with her. But she didn't give up. Have you ever had somebody challenge your faith? Somebody who asked you to go with them into the far country of sin. Somebody who asked you to go and do something you know you weren't supposed to do. Someone who asked you to go and be the kind of person you know you weren't supposed to be. What about this? You ever had your faith challenged by someone who was treating you so shamefully? Like, I wouldn't be surprised if these disciples were doing. Saying things in her hearing. You ever had somebody say some things about you that hurt you so much that you considered giving up? You ever had somebody say some things about you, do some things to you that made you think, where's God? You ever had somebody do something to you that caused you to want to give up? She did, but she didn't stop. And it doesn't stop there. Not only was she ignored, not only was she persecuted, but also she was actually told no. In Matthew 15, verses 24 and 26, Jesus gives those two answers. Help me, Lord. Well, I was sent to Israel. Help me, Lord. Well, now the food's to be given to the children. The dogs only get to eat after the children have been filled. Now, the answer's no here. It's less than straightforward. He doesn't give a straight out no answer. But it's clear and it's unmistakable. Jesus is saying no. What was she supposed to do? She's supposed to turn around and go home? And even most see in this, some don't, but most see in this, that when Jesus talks about these dogs, that he's insulting her. We know in other places in Scripture, Paul talks about beware of the dogs. Dog in this time was an ugly term, derogatory term. You only called somebody a dog if you really didn't like them and really didn't respect them. I mean, I use that term jokingly today. Now, what a dog! When Jesus said, the dogs only eat after the children have been filled, many think he's in essence saying, you know what, you're just a dog and you don't deserve it now. But what he's saying is, what we see here is even after all that, she doesn't give up. She was ignored, she was persecuted, she was told no, and she does not give up. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, you see there that the disciples come to Jesus asking about prayer, and he says, here's how you should pray. Always be persistent. Don't ever give up when you pray. It's like the woman who was going to the ruler in town and kept begging him to help. And he says, I don't fear God. I don't care anything about God. I don't care anything about this woman. But finally, he's going to give in and help her because she was so persistent, kept coming to him. He says, now think about it this way. If an ungodly, unrighteous man will finally give in when someone persists, what about a perfectly loving and holy and righteous and merciful God? If you're persistent with him, don't you think he will act? And so you see, her faith was persistent. And Jesus finally looks at her and says, you're amazing. Your faith is amazing. Go on home because your daughter's fine. Our faith must be persistent. And that's where I wanted to spend most of our time. These next three things will be quick, I promise. If you're looking at your watch thinking, man, we've been here a long time already. It's not going to be long. You must be persistent. Secondly, faith's not only persistent, faith's humble, okay? Just like this dog is begging for a treat. This woman knew she had nothing to offer. This woman didn't say, here's what I'll offer you if you'll help me. She didn't say, hey, you owe me after all I've been through. She didn't even say, hey, you owe me after the way the disciples talked about me. She seems to say this, you're right, Lord. I am a dog. And you know what? That's the way every last one of us ought to approach King Jesus. Lord, I am a dog. Lord, I've done so many things, said so many things, hurt so many people. I can't offer you anything, but I'm begging for your mercy. That's why in Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, it's the poor in spirit that'll see the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, it's those who are so hungry and are thirsting for righteousness that'll be filled. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. Someone who knows they've messed up. Someone who knows they're a dog. Those are the ones you won't despise, God. Like in Luke 18, verse 13, it's that man who wouldn't even look up to heaven but just said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a dog. That's what he's saying. Faith doesn't make demands. It just begs for mercy. You and I have to admit that apart from Almighty God, we can do nothing. Apart from the Lord, we are dogs and we must beg for His mercy. Thirdly, faith's not only humble, faith is trusting. This woman knew that Jesus could help. She was coming from the position of helplessness to one who could help. The one who had no food, she was coming to the one that had the food. She knew Jesus could help. So in addition to saying, you're right, Lord, I am a dog, she's saying, I'm a dog that's relying on you. I'm a dog that's relying on your protection. I'm a dog that's relying on you for sustenance. I rely on you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct or make straight your paths. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who should draw near to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. See, your faith must demonstrate to God, I know that even though I'm nothing, I know that You reward those who beg. Trust in the Lord, and He'll act. We won't take the time to read it, but I want you to note Psalm 37. Psalm 37, 1 through 6. That's what the Scripture says. Turn everything to Him, trust in Him completely, and He will act on your behalf. Admit to Him you've got nothing. Admit to Him you have no power, and He will act on your behalf. Trust in Him. So faith must be persistent. Faith has to be humble. Faith has to be trusting in the power of God. And then finally, fourthly and finally, faith must be active. You cannot say you trust. You cannot say that you're humble. You must show that you trust. You must show that you humbly submit to the Almighty God. You see, this woman's faith was seen and it was heard. Jesus knows our hearts. Mark 3, 5, He could see the hearts of men. John 2, 24 and 25, He knows what's in man. He doesn't need anybody to tell us what's in man. He knows our hearts. But Jesus required this woman to show her faith. Right? She comes begging, He ignores her. She comes begging, the disciples berate her. She comes begging, Jesus says no. But she doesn't stop. Jesus required of her to demonstrate her faith. Jesus wanted to see her faith. Jesus wanted to hear her faith. And that's true of each and every last one of us. Our Lord wants to see and to hear our faith. James chapter 2, note with me three verses real quick. James 2 verse 17. By faith itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. You see that a person, this is verse 24, you see a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so the faith apart from works is dead. You cannot sit on your couch and prove to me that you love me. She couldn't stay at home. She couldn't come to the Lord and ask one question and leave. She had to come and demonstrate how deeply she believed in the power that Jesus had. That's what Jesus wants from you. He wants you to actively display and actively show that you recognize your sinfulness, that you recognize that you without Jesus are lost. Jesus would say in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wants us to recognize our powerlessness apart from Him. He wants us to admit when we've made wrongs, when we've done wrong. He wants us to confess those things and bring them to, humbly bring them to the only one that can cure, the only one that can heal. And then things change. See, if you never obeyed the gospel, you come before your Lord saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a dog, and I have to have you for my sustenance and my protection. I repent of my sins. I confess that you're the Lord. And be immersed into a watery grave and come up brand new, healed, clean. But maybe it's the case that you're just one of these folks that's been going from Phoenicia to Galilee to the Decapolis. And you need a second chance. Well, that's why I want you to turn back to Mark 7. Just super brief. The way Mark 7 ends, after talking about the woman that comes to Jesus, Jesus leaves that woman's home. He heals her daughter, leaves that home, and goes back to the Decapolis. That's on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember what happened the first time Jesus was in the Decapolis? Do you remember? Let me remind you. Legion was there. Legion was the man with the thousands of demons in him that Jesus sends into the swine, and they run down the hill and drown in the water, right? And remember the way that people reacted. Legion, the man formerly known as Legion, the man who's now in his right mind and clean, he's begging Jesus, let me go with you. Let me devote my life to you. Let me go around the world with you. Jesus says, no, stay here. Go back to the Decapolis and teach. The people there, the people of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, they say, get out. They say to Jesus, leave us as fast as you can leave us. There are people who need a second chance, right? So Jesus comes back to the Decapolis. And you look with me in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is going to heal a man. He's deaf and he's dumb. He's going to put his fingers in his ears. He can hear. Touch his tongue with his spittle. He can talk just perfectly. And the people are blown away. He's making the deaf hear. He's making the mute speak. And they say of him in Mark 7, verse 37, that they say of him, they're astonished beyond measure. He's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now I want you to think about Legion for just a minute. This man who went away and began to teach about Jesus in the Decapolis, to teach about what Jesus had done for him to all those different people who wanted nothing to do with Jesus before. When Jesus comes back that second time after the man has been telling them about Jesus, when Jesus comes back that next time, they're bringing people to him. And they're amazed by him. They're saying, no one's ever seen anything this amazing. He's astonishing us. He's unbelievable. Can you believe what he's done? I want you to think about the work that this man did. Goes back home and just tells people about Jesus. And then Jesus comes back and gives them a second chance. Jesus said, before, the first time I was here, you displayed no faith. Now I'm back. What will you do? Guess what he was looking for? Jesus was looking for a persistent, humble, trusting, and active faith. And so when these people come and beg Jesus to heal this man, he does. Our faith must be seen and it must be heard, even in the face of adversity. Even when we feel ignored. Even when we feel like we've been shamefully treated by other people. Even when we feel like we've been told no by God. Remember, Paul was told no 3 times about the thorn in the flesh. Jesus was told no 3 times when it came about the cup passing from him in the garden. We have to continue to humble ourselves before the Lord and beg him for mercy. That kind of faith won't return empty. That kind of faith will be rewarded. I wonder today if we're demonstrating this kind of faith. If not, remember, we have a Jesus that offers second chances. And this is your opportunity if you'll come now while we stand and sing.